All right, so now we're in Luke chapter 12, and this should be the last message in Luke 12 as we sum up this chapter today. It's been a long chapter, and there's been many things in here that have really been speaking to us concerning the Lord's ministry and the aspect in which he prepares the believers for his coming, as they had put their false hopes in a different kind of Messiah, he is getting them straightened out. He's telling them who he is, and he's not going to do what they think he's going to do. And so as we look at the two matters here, I'd like to just read these two sections of scripture that we'll be covering as we wrap up this chapter today. And then I trust that God will enable us to rightly understand it and help me to rightly divide it. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand over to you the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Father, pray that you'll use this word now and help me to preach it according to your will and through your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the text here, we see there are two matters that Jesus will deal with additionally in light of his instruction on his return from verses 36 and following, or verse 35 and following, where he says, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning." The Lord was giving them some indicators as to what to look for and how to be prepared for his return. And he did this quite often, especially as he is approaching his crucifixion. And you see it in all of the Gospels, how he gives this, at least not in John so much, because John was focusing more on the aspect of where he was at spiritually as he prepares for the cross, but the Gospels themselves, the three Gospels, do spend quite a bit of time on the second coming and give details about that. And Luke's going to give more details later, which we will deal with when we get to that section. But last week we learned of the present reality of his judgment that was going to be poured out on the earth, and that in light of his coming, there would be peace only to those who embraced him as Lord. We looked at that section here where he said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would it be that it were already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it be accomplished." And we looked at the humanity of Christ, and what he actually endured in the sufferings that he would do in that substitutionary role as Savior. And then we looked at the aspect of the fact that he was not coming to bring peace, but he would bring a division. And of course, the division is nothing less than what Christ had promised at the very beginning. At the very beginning, he told Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And there has been a division between the children of God and the children of the devil ever since that particular time period started with Adam and Eve. That followed all the way through. And we see what happens, we saw what happened in Christ's day, and then we see what happens today when somebody is regenerated and born of God. that what happens to those that aren't in the same family, as we looked at Pilgrim's Progress, there is a division that naturally comes out of that because the two can't be mixed together. And Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hate you, because it hates me." And that is why the world hates us. Because why? Because we are of God. And it's almost like there is a jealousy there or something that's going on spiritually. God chose those people out of the world. "I have chosen you out of the world." And so there's this aspect here where we are not on the same plane. And he says, don't be alarmed by these things. So Jesus then gives some other important teaching that are important about this, dealing first with those who were blinded to him and those who would insist on having their own way and not being able to give up what is right. And contextually, we're going to see how this ties in with this whole aspect of his coming. So we look then firstly at the blindness of smart men. The blindness of smart men. We find sometimes in life that the obvious can often be hidden. The obvious can often be hidden. And sometimes we can be pretty stupid because everything is in plain sight. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. You say, "Oh, I can't believe how foolish I am, how I missed it," you might say. I remember with Sherlock Holmes, who, when his compatriot Thomas Watson exclaimed, "How did you know she was the murderess, Holmes?" To which Sherlock would reply, "It's quite elementary, my dear Watson, because I followed the case right from the beginning. I found her steps, and she had been in the apartment at the same time of the murder." Elementary, he said. It was obvious to him. But some things that were obvious to one person may not be obvious to the next. I like going to craft shows sometimes with Sue, and when we have the opportunity to go. And I'm always amazed when I look at all the different tables and I come alongside and I see somebody with some craft and I go, "Man, why didn't I think of that? It's so simple. It's so practical, it's so useful." And you look at it, you go, but it was obvious to that person how everything would work. And so many things are obvious sometimes. Sometimes we miss them. And then when it comes to us, and this is where it might get a little painful for you, but there's things that are obvious to others about you, but you're not aware of them yourself. Sometimes we're the last to see things about ourselves. We are good detectors of the sins of others, but very thick when it comes to our own sin. Well, that's kind of painful, right? But that happens to be true. All of us can have that aspect where we can recognize the sin of somebody else. In fact, when it comes to a prideful person, everyone else sees it but you. Everyone else sees it but you. And so if you're prideful, may I just share that if you've been around for a while, everyone knows that. And because your pride is there, you don't see it. And the truth of the matter is, many times when it comes to pride, we don't want to see it. We don't want to see it. In fact, we would rather not see it sometimes. And that goes on for many years with some people. Sinful characteristics that we have, character flaws that we have. And many times in counseling, I see this, that people will not come for counseling because they really don't want you to point out their sin. That can be the truth of it. And that's the power of the sin nature, the power of pride. It's insidious. It's destructive. And it always leads to a fall. So the obvious is often hidden. And we see here in the text that we're looking at, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. It happens. So the Pharisees and the obvious, Jesus recognizes then their wisdom. He recognized that they were very smart men. They knew what to expect. In fact, I think most of you probably know those weather signs as well. Although I had no idea it would be so hot in here this morning. Sorry. It's supposed to get cooler, but anyway. So I see your bulletins going and so forth. So, but we sometimes just don't know. We don't know. And yet they knew the law. They knew the prophets backwards and forwards. And they also knew in a primitive way of what kind of weather was coming by looking at the clouds and by the color of the sunsets. So they had come to know by observation what had been passed on to them through the centuries of how to predict the weather. But the Lord then looks at this and he finds an opportunity for a reproof. While commending them on their knowledge of secular or meteorological sciences, he rebukes them. Notice what he does. He calls them, what?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites. And you remember what a hypocrite is. We've looked at this in Luke before. It's he or she that pretends to be someone they are not. They outwardly present to people one side of themselves, but when no one is looking, they revert back to what they really are. Why? Because they are not genuine. They are fake. They're not the real thing. They are pretentious Christians, Christians in name only. And here we find this was the case with the Pharisees. What were they like? They were religious, but only outwardly so. Only outwardly. And that which was because what was plain and obvious, they deliberately blocked out. While they could see the weather patterns, they could not see, or refused rather to see, the signs of the times. They refused to see that their Creator was right in front of them. They did not want to see that. And that was far more obvious than the weather patterns, because Jesus had proved without a shadow of a doubt that he was God in the flesh. He had done miracles over the weather. He had fed 5,000 people. He had fed 4,000 people. He had healed on numerous occasions, on countless occasions. He was a miracle-working person. Not only that, but he had lived a sinless life. He'd lived a sinless life. He was showing his total and complete knowledge of the law, being an example of love and truth. So he had unequivocally demonstrated to these Jews that he was God in the flesh, and yet they refused to see it. They did not want to see it. The reason why was they were pretending not to have enough evidence that he was the Messiah. They were saying, well, there's just not enough evidence. Why? Because of jealousy, because of envy, and because they could see that he was not the military leader that they had perceived that the prophets had spoken of, and they had misperceived that. So they denied him. And they, like we, sometimes deny the obvious. We deny the obvious. So this is a reproof. He asked them a question in the rhetorical sense. So you know how to interpret the times and the seasons. But you have no clue as to who I am and my purpose here for coming to earth. You are blinded as to your own sin, but you know about everyone else's sin. Isn't that the way of the hypocrite? Isn't that the way of the blind? They're very quick to pick out the sin of others. So the Jews rejected Jesus because he did not fit the bill of what they were looking for. They wanted this strong military leader who would lead them from the oppression of the Romans. And they deeply resented his diagnosis of their spiritual condition. Because of this, they wanted to kill him. Sometimes it's hard when people point out the obvious. But remember that you will often not see what other people see. You won't see what other people see. And so they were blinded to the obvious. And so he says, you do not know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. I mean, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. And why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So here these spiritual leaders should have known that their Messiah was standing before them. And in fact, they really did know, but they pretended like they didn't know. Because they loved themselves. They loved their position. They loved their attention. They loved everything that they had. And they weren't really ready to give that up. And then secondly, we see here within this text, this second analogy that he gives. And it's actually very much connected, but there's several different things that we can apply from this. He says, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Hold your place here, and I want you to turn to Matthew's account of this, because Matthew covers it in a little bit more of a detail there and brings out things that Luke didn't bring out. And I want to just compare the two for a minute. So turn to Matthew 5, and let's look at verse 23 of Matthew 5, and look at this account here. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. Now, we're talking about a legal matter here, something that happened in the Middle Eastern time period. And if we're going to understand it, we look at it from the standpoint of two aspects. The first thing is introspection, that is self-examination. He calls them to judge what is right. The Lord takes this scene, which would have been familiar and perhaps what some of them may have experienced, or someone in their family had experienced, this legal scene that was before them, and he asks them to picture themselves going to a magistrate on a legal matter, presumably involving a financial debt or suit of some sort, or some legal matter that needed to be settled. The magistrate is an official who conducted a preliminary hearing, and if he found sufficient cause to proceed with the case, he would turn it over to the judge. And if he was found to be guilty, he would cast him into prison, presumably a debtor's prison, that was designed for a person to work under enslavement until the debt was paid. If that happened, he would not get out until he had paid the last penny. The picture then is one of a bleak one. The likelihood of someone paying their debt in that situation is not likely. Therefore, they said, please settle the matter. Make an effort to settle with him on the way. And we live in a time when the world employs a me-first attitude. We have our rights. No one is going to infringe upon them. We do not see in the world this idea of turning the other cheek or yielding over, but rather of a digging in of the heels. I see it more and more as we are in our day. Christians taking one another to court in matters where they could be seeking peace amongst themselves. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul strongly encourages the church not to take matters to court, but to settle it within the community. And the Jewish community was to settle things together within in their community. And if we take the message that is in Matthew and this passage that's in Luke, we can see that this applies to what we give to the Lord. The Lord is saying here, before we can offer something that is acceptable to the Lord, we need to make sure that we are right and that we are in right relation with our neighbor. It's indicative of the fact that mutual forgiveness is important and that self-denial is essential. But if we look at Matthew's account, the Lord goes further. He wants his hearers to consider that not only are they to forgive the offending party, but they should consider whether they might have taken part in, to make that whole thing an offense to begin with. In other words, you're waiting for somebody to come to you for forgiveness, but maybe you should think about, well, what part did I contribute in the whole matter? And a lot of times people don't think about that when it comes to relational problems. So while you're waiting for someone to come to you, we need to say, did it ever occur that the reason that people do not come to you is because maybe you could have been the cause of the offense? And it requires some introspection on our parts when we think about that. He said here in Luke's account, lest he drag you to the judge. And this shows that things can get out of hand and that it become a legal matter that will have lasting consequences. But all this could be avoided if we would admit the wrong. But we also need to look at the passage in light of the context that Luke is speaking of here. What is the context here? Verse 35, stay dressed for action. In other words, you need to be ready for my return. You need to be thinking about that. And he made that very clear in verse 49, I have come to cast fire on the earth. In other words, the judgment is coming. You need to be ready. And all these things are what we can gain from this as we look at this, not only in coexistence with our neighbors, but in fact, we need to look at it in a parabolic sense that the Lord is talking about the fact that he's coming soon. God's kingdom is coming. Therefore, make peace now with God the judge. Make peace with God the judge. And my question for you this morning is, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? We looked at that this morning in our Sunday school class, that one of the characteristics, markers of a believer is that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be at peace with God. And the judge is coming. Therefore, make peace with God, the judge, while there is still time. What happens if you delay? What happens if you delay? Well, as the Lord was telling the parables here, and the parable of the 10 virgins, we do not know what time the Lord may come back. It may be too late. The adversary or the magistrate and the officer are picturing and picturing the aspect of the Lord's return. the Lord's return. We see it here in verse 54. You see a cloud rising in the west. You say a shower is coming. You hypocrites, do you not interpret the appearance of the earth and sky? You interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time? The present time is a time where the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment, the imminency of the Lord's return. So it makes common sense to say, settle quickly as possible, as he says here. Settle quickly as possible. If I don't settle, I'll be in jail. And I'm going to have to pay the debt that I owe. And that could be forever. No, not that. We need to find a way to settle. Because you see, for you as a sinner this morning, you have a debt that you can't pay. You can't pay that debt. That sin debt is so vast that you can't even come close to paying it. Let me just say this. As a church, I think we should all make contributions to the national debt until it's paid. How do you think we'd do? Would we ever pay it? No. It would never be paid. Could you pay it as an individual? No, you could never pay it. Nobody can ever pay that debt. Not even our country could ever pay that debt, let alone an individual. Think about that in relationship to your debt. You have a sin debt that is astronomical. But we have one who paid that debt. He paid the penalty by dying in your place. Therefore, settle quickly. Flee to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Come to him. I'm just advocating to you this morning that if that's something that makes sense to you, that you need to remember that the Lord Jesus came and he made the invitation. Whosoever comes. And so, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because you cannot pay that debt in the prison. Settle with him quickly. So as we summarize then this whole Lucan message here so far in chapter 12. Luke's view of the realized dimension of God's kingdom was clear in the passage by the signs that the kingdom was present for all to see. They were not signs from heaven that the opponents of the Lord Jesus demanded, as we see in Luke chapter 11 in verse 16. They said, show us a sign. They kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But there were signs that they could have seen. And what the Old Testament promised was coming to pass. So the passage builds on prior passages that speak about the kingdom that was to come and will be reinforced. And more than any other synoptic gospel, Luke emphasized the already now of the Lord's kingdom. And in light of the eschatological situation, that is the future end time situation, Luke stressed the need for reconciliation with God. And the urgency of the present time, it was dangerous to delay. And urges that reconciliation be made. One must repent, ridding oneself of anything that might be an encumbrance to following Jesus. One must believe with the whole heart. And we're going to see that as we move forward in this necessity. Next week, I want to look at this necessity for repentance in the aspect of the gospel. And so, this chapter is wrapped up here, but I want us to consider some principles that we can see in the chapter this morning. Some principles. Let's take a look at them. First of all, a Christian has no reason to fear or worry. We see that in Luke 12. A Christian has no reason to fear or worry. And you know something? We need to be continually reminded of that, don't we? We live in a day and age where there is continual things that are going on around us that would cause us to fear. But a Christian has no reason to fear or worry. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Secondly, possessions are not a help in dedicating oneself to God, and they may actually be a hindrance. Thirdly, we see that human plans eventually fail in light of divine decisions. Fourthly, God has the power to determine our eternal destiny, so he is the only one to be feared. The only one to be feared. Fifthly, refusal to respond to the Spirit's urging brings eternal punishment or eternal judgment. And sixth, Christ will return to earth in judgment over those who are not dedicated to him. He'll return in judgment over those who are not dedicated to him. God's kingdom, seventh, God's kingdom should be the only focus of one's life. God's kingdom should be the only focus of one's life. Eighth, Christians with greater responsibility and opportunity must be ready to face stricter judgment. Ninth, kingdom choices separate earthly relationships. Division occurs. And then finally, 10th, common sense should make you get ready for Christ's return so you'll not face his fiery punishment. All those are some principles that we can get from the 12th chapter. And it's been a while since we've been there. But how can we make some application to it? Well, number one, quit trying to please people when this keeps you from pleasing God. Right? Quit trying to please people when it keeps you from pleasing God. Second, fear God, but trust him to provide your needs. Trust him to provide your needs. Third, take every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Take every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Are you doing that? That's a critical one, isn't it? Fourth, answer the Spirit's call and dedicate yourself to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Respond in repentance to the message of the gospel. Call upon the name of the Lord. Fifth, rely on the Spirit in life's hardest times. Rely on the Spirit in life's hardest times. Sixth, do not let possessions become the focus of your life, replacing God and his kingdom. Seventh, do not worry about daily needs, but focus on Christ's kingdom and trust God to provide daily needs. Eighth, sell your excess possessions to help the poor and needy have the necessity God wants them to enjoy. And then ninth, get ready now for Christ's return. He's coming. He's coming. So all those some things that we can apply from these this wonderful chapter that we've looked at in these last few verses that we've looked at today. So I trust that as God continues to work in your heart, you'll see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Keep your eyes on Christ, Let your identity be in him and trust him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for the preciousness of your word. We know that these truths are something that may be obvious to us, but it's a good reminder for us to take them in. And we trust that you'll strengthen us and encourage us. Help us, O Lord God, as your people. For many times, we miss the obvious. We see very clearly the sins of others, but we don't see the sins in ourselves. Help us, O Lord God, to not be living in denial, but Lord, to come to the cross, and Lord, to have you work those great principles of grace in us, and that we might see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you give more grace, and we need it. Thank you for this time and for your people that you've brought together today. May you meet every need in Christ. We pray now these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.